This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
Well, I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 25. The book of Exodus, chapter number 25, and we're going to read together. We're going to read just a few verses tonight, and I want you to leave your Bibles open. Because here in Exodus chapter number 25, Moses has gone up on top of Mount Sinai, and God has given to him the dimensions of the tabernacle complex. He's given to him the size of the dwelling in the wilderness, that dwelling that would go from the wilderness across the Jordan, ultimately would be set up at Shiloh, then it would be set up there at the house of Obed-Edom, then ultimately that tabernacle would be brought into Jerusalem, and it would be placed upon the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The Bible tells us that his name is Arurah the Jebusite, and then Ornan the Jebusite in two different places. Eventually, that tabernacle structure would give way to a permanent place, and that permanent place was the Temple of Solomon. Now, what you have to understand about the Temple of Solomon is it was meant to be the structure that the Messiah would walk in. That's why God allowed it to be built so extravagantly. There are only two people, I believe, in this world, in the Old Testament, that have ever looked into heaven. Number one, I believe that Jacob peered into heaven, given the latter vision. The second person I believe peered into heaven, according to Hebrews chapter number 9 and 10, was Moses. Because the Bible says that God let Moses draw and make these instruments, the ones that were on earth, according to the pattern by which they were made in heaven. So in heaven right now, there is some type of temple structure or something to that effect. And that is what Moses saw. The third person in the Old Testament that I believe peered into heaven was David the king. I believe out in the shepherd fields when God had anointed him king, whether it be by dreams or by visions, and I can't prove this, but I believe it. I believe that God let him see the temple in heaven, because we find out in the book of Kings and at the end of Samuel and Chronicles that it was David that gave to Solomon the blueprints to the temple. And Solomon did not build the temple after his own drawings, but he took the drawings that his daddy had given to him, according to Chronicles, and built it after that pattern. So I believe that. Now, in the New Testament, there are a few people that saw into heaven. Number one, Jesus saw into heaven. Number two, Stephen saw into heaven. Number three, Paul saw into heaven. And number four, John saw into heaven. So, we look at what Moses has seen in Exodus chapter number 25, and it tells us that he is building. In verse number 10, it comes to this structure on our platform. This is called the Ark of Testimony, or the Ark of the Covenant. In verse number 10, we find Exodus 25, verse number 10. And they made an ark of shittim wood. That word there, shittim wood, that's acacia. That is an acacia tree. Okay, write that out beside that. That will be important in just a minute. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof. A cubit and a half should be the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. Two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. Thou shalt make these staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with pure gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims. That's these angels on top. 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work. Shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the one end, the other on the other end. Even the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Shall the face of the cherubims be. That's all I'm going to read tonight. There's so much there. The one joy that I have as a preacher of the gospel is not pastoring a church. It's not even being a preacher. The greatest joy that I have as a person called to preach by God is having the privilege to study the Bible and unfold out of it the mysteries of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no more beautiful thing in all of creation than the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Jesus is beautiful. Everything about Him is wonderful. And there is nothing more beautifully intact to be a picture of Christ than the instruments inside of that tabernacle complex. Now here's what you need to understand about this ark. Everything in the Jewish culture dealt with this ark. Their blessing and their cursing was based directly off of their relationship to this box. They were blessed if they put it in its right place, and they were cursed if it was taken out of its proper place. That is exactly what Jesus is to the child of God. We are blessed and happy people when He is in His proper place in our life. But when He is not given the kingship and lordship of our souls, and He is usurped by something, blessing does not follow, but rather cursing is on the way. Now please don't look at me like you're looking at me tonight thinking, where in the tarnation is He going? I'm going somewhere. But what you've got to understand, remember what I've taught you. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to who? And everything in the New Testament is pointing back to Jesus. Everything. Everything is, listen, I told a church the other night, and I repeat this statement. God is not concerned. He did not write that Bible so we would be happy and blessed people. He did not write this book so we'd know how to have a right marriage and a right home, although that does follow from this book. But do you know why God gave us 66 books of the Old and New Testament? He gave us these 66 books so that He could show you Himself revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. This book is not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Therefore, everything good in my life has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with how I look according to how Jesus looks. And as I mirror the Lamb, blessing follows my life. But yet as I don't mirror the Lamb of God in my life, that is where the cursing comes into place, all right? Listen, everything about your relationship to Jesus will determine the blessing and or cursing in your life. Everything. Brothers and sisters, hear me. I'm telling you right now, you can go to church until the cows come home and still not have the blessing of God in your life. You can give money until the cows come home and still not have the blessing of God in your life. Do you know why? God doesn't care how many miles you put on your car for Him, and He doesn't care how many dimes or dollars you drop in the offering plate, but He does care how much you walk with His Son and begin shaping and forming your life according to the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's not what you do, but who the Holy Spirit is making you to be that matters to God. And you've got to get that in your mind and in your soul, because if you don't, you'll spend your life running your life according to a list of rules and regulations and commandments, and yet never feel the peace of God anywhere in your spirit. So you've got to relate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? So we're looking here at this ark. I can tell some of you are going to eat this up, but I'm telling you, I got to chewing on this a little bit during the week, and I got just mighty blessed when I got down to one little part of this, and I don't know if I'll get down to this part, but if I do get down to this part, woe be unto the crowd that is with me when I get down to this part. Number one, I see Jesus in the size of this ark. Number one, I see Jesus in the size of this ark. Look in verse number 10. The Bible says you're going to make that ark and you're going to make it 2.5 cubits in length, and you're going to make it 1.5 cubits in height. You're going to make it 2.5 long, and you're going to make it 1.5 tall. Now, here is what we do not know. We have no idea what the exact measurement of a Bible cubit is. It was lost through tradition. It was lost through time. We think it was somewhere within the realm of 18 inches, but we don't know. We cannot be sure of that. But what we can be sure of is how they would measure things. Otherwise, they would use the span of their hand. Josephus says that the Ark of the Covenant had a specific measurement if the span was taken. He said that it would be 5 spans long and 3 spans tall. 5 spans long and 3 spans tall. Let me go into my Bible numerology. Do you know in the Bible what the number 3 is the number of? It's God's number. It's the number of the Trinity. It's the number of the Godhead. Do you know what 5 is the number of? It was the number of the grace of God. You say, where do you see Jesus in the size of the ark? Let me put it to you like this. You know how big this ark was? This ark was grace long and God high. Grace long and God high. Here is what I'm thinking. It doesn't help you at all if you got God tall. It doesn't help you at all if you got Godhead tall. If you don't have grace wide, because you can't ever add up to God tall. You and I can't be God tall. We can't add up to God tall. But there came a man whose name was Jesus, and the Bible says by him came grace and truth. You got the God tall in him, 3 spans, and you got the grace long in him. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, there came together in the God-man the expression, the perfect expression, might I add, of the Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter number 1, and the fullness of grace complete, John chapter number 1. You say, where did grace and God meet together? God and grace met together when the Holy Ghost seed and the seed of the Virgin Mary came together inside of her womb. And Jesus Christ, grace long and God tall, met together in that one man, and that man was Jesus Christ. But hold on to those measurements. We'll need them in just a minute. I also find Jesus not only in the size of the ark, but in the construction of the ark. Now, this ark is not made out of the wood that you make the ark out, that they made the ark out of the Bible. They don't sell that in the United States. It's called an acacia tree. An acacia tree is a tree that grows in the desert. And it pops up as a root out of the dry ground. You know what they call it? They call it a branch. Because out of the dead stump, this root will pop up and grow. What did Isaiah say that Jesus would do? He would be as a root growing up out of the dry ground, as a tree in the desert. And so this wood was a picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But watch this. You've got the humanity in the wood, but what did God say in chapter number 25 in verse number 10 of Exodus? What did he say? Verse number 10, he said, verse number 11, he said, I don't want anybody to see the wood. Nobody's going to pay attention to the wood because I want you to overlay it on the outside with gold and I want you to overlay it on the inside with gold. Now watch this. Did the gold change the shape? Nope. It just laid over top of the shape. If you stand back, you'll pay attention to the fact that this is a box and that that's a crown around the top, all made out of wood. But there's something shiny about it that draws your attention to it. You know what gold in the Bible is a picture of? It's a picture of the divinity of a man or the godness of a man. That's why kings in the Old Testament would always wear gold crowns or gold armbands or gold necklaces, because gold was considered to be the gold of the gods. But ladies and gentlemen, here is what Jesus or God was trying to teach us about Jesus in this ark. You realize when Jesus was born, he looked like a man, he walked like a man, he talked like a man, he ate like a man, he did things just like a man, he slept like a man, he heard like a man, combed his hair like a man, brushed his beard like a man, bathed like a man, but yet when you looked at him close, there was something on the outside and something on the inside of him that made him different from just any old wood box of humanity. You say, what was that? That was the fact he was all wood, he was all man, but he was yet all gold on the outside and the inside. He was all man and he was all God. How much is that? How much of that ark is wood? All of it. How much of that ark is gold? All of it. You say, what if you lift up the box and look on the inside? It's going to be gold where I look on the inside, and it's going to be gold where I look on the outside. They looked Jesus upside, and they looked him downside. Looked him inside, looked him outside. Looked him topside, looked him bottomside. And you know what Pilate finally had to say? He finally had to say, I wash my hands because I find no fault in this man. Ladies and gentlemen, you can look at his words and there are no faults. You can look at his mind and there is no fault. You can look at his actions and there are no faults. You can look at his steps and there are no faults. I'm feeling good on this point right here. You can look at his motives and there are no faults. You can look at his desires and there were no faults. You can look at his plans and there were no faults. You can look at everything he was. You can look at him every which way, and people have been looking at him every which way. Adolf Hitler looked at him. Joseph Stalin looked at him. Mao Zedong looked at him. Kim Jong-il looked at him. Kim Jong-sung looked at him. Kim Jong-un has looked at him. And they've tried to put him out. They've tried to stomp him out. They've tried to prove him wrong. But you know what they find? The more they uncover him, the goldier he gets. And the shinier he gets. And the more shiny he exposes. You know why? Because he's all God and he's all man. Every bit of him. So that's the size and the construction. Number three, the staves in verse number 12 through 14 tell us about Christ. The staves tell us about Christ. You ready? If you're ready, say amen. You know what the Hebrew word for stave is in the English? You know what the English word for that Hebrew word is? You ready? Pole. You thought I was going to go deep. You know what this Hebrew word right here is? In English, are you ready? Pole. You know what old God said? He says, what I want you to do, I want you to take those poles. I want you to take, my God in heaven, I want you to take those poles. They're made out of the same thing that ark's made out of. A K-wood on the outside overlaid with gold, or a K-wood on the inside overlaid with gold on the outside. And this is what I want you, my God in heaven, this is what I want you to do. Larry, he said, I want you to cast four rings and I want you to put them in the corners. He said, put a ring here and put a ring there. Put a ring on this side. Put a ring on that side. Ladies and gentlemen, here is my question. Why did God want rings on the outside and rings on the backside? And why did God want poles put in this thing? Are you ready? Because if I came near this, you know what would happen to me? I'd touch it and I'd die. The moment I get near this thing, I'd die. But here's the point. When I could not get to where this is, they could have these poles and it could move to where I was. And when I could not find the mercy of God and the grace of God and the peace of God and the hope of God and the life of God and the resurrection of God and the forgiveness of God and the joy of God and the everything that God is, when I couldn't get to it, because if I ever touched it with my little puny hand, I'd be incinerated by the holiness thereof. But those priests, those people that were able to bear the message, those people that could stand the burden, those people that knew how to pray, those people that knew how to carry the load, they could pick that little that glory box. So I'm going to call it a glory box. They'd pick that glory box up, that place where the presence of God resides. Ladies and gentlemen, they would pick it up, and when I couldn't get to it, you know what they did? They brought it to me. Can I just ask any old sinner in the house tonight, do you remember the day you couldn't get to God, but God came to where you were and you couldn't find Him, but He got those poles of Holy Ghost mercy and the poles of Holy Ghost grace, and He stuck them in the rings of His glory and brought Him down to where you were, and when you could not get to God, He came looking for you. Now watch this. You ready for this? It said in verse number 12 through 14, watch this. Verse number 15, it says, can I just say poles? Y'all understand what I'm talking about when I say staves and poles, okay? The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. These poles are supposed to stay in these rings. Don't ever remove it. Hold your place and flip over to 1 Kings chapter number 8. First Kings 8, verse number 8. Now, 1 Kings 8 is Solomon dedicating the temple to God. Now, remember, the tabernacle was a temporary structure, and the temple was a permanent structure. Now, we got to get that before we get where we're going to get. The tabernacle was a temporary, say it, temporary, and the tabernacle was temporary, and the temple was a, 1 Kings 1, chapter 8, verse number 8. And they drew out the poles, staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle. They were not seen without. And there they are unto the... Wait a second. You're telling me that in the tabernacle, God said, don't take these poles out. But yet when Solomon is dedicating the temple, do you know what he does? The Bible says he takes them out and he sets them in the corner. Now here's a question. Was Solomon wrong to do that? Obviously not, because the glory of God's getting ready to settle down on that temple. Here's a question. Hush, Chris, I'm preaching. You're not. Why did the poles come out? Are you ready? Because the glory box, Jesus, found a permanent dwelling. This box and its presence is a beautiful picture of salvation. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the living God, He would temporarily go from person to person to person to person. That's why the pole stayed in it, because it moved from place to place to place to place. But when Solomon built the permanent structure and the glory box, the Jesus box, found a permanent dwelling place, they took the poles out because they said, now the box of glory can rest in the presence of the temple. Now take your Bible and flip it to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. First Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, permanent structure of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Let me draw all this together. Israel was that temporary tabernacle where the glory of God would be and then not be. Be and then not be. That's why the poles of that box were never moved. But the day came when the temple was built and the permanent structure found its place, and they took the poles out and put them in the corner. Do you know why? Because you know what it was saying? That box of glory has found it a place in the central part of that building to dwell in. Israel was a temporary place where the Spirit of God would hop from one to the other, to the other, to the... I feel God right now. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, there's a coming Gentile church, and the Holy Ghost, when He finds those people and saves those people, He's going to take the box of the Shekinah glory, the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to find a central place inside of us, the temple of the Most High God, and He's going to dwell there permanently. He's going to put His glory inside of you and I permanently. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't have to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51. Oh God, take not Thy Holy Spirit from you. Do you know why? Because the day you got saved, you got baptized into the body through the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost of God and the presence of God, that glory box, the Lord Jesus Christ was placed on the inside of you, and the poles were taken out and put in the corner somewhere. And that's why God doesn't go anywhere. That's why we don't have to pray, God, please don't take yourself away. You know why? Because even if He wanted to leave, there ain't no poles to move Him, and boxes don't walk out of buildings, and the Holy Ghost ain't walking out of you, honey. Don't worry yourself to death. Amen. But here's what I got so blessed on. I want you to look in 1 Kings 8 and 8. Remember what I said? I said words in the Bible mean stuff. Every word means something. So 1 Kings 8 and 8, what does it say? They took out the poles. The last phrase in 1 Kings 8, 8. And there they are unto this day. What day is that? The day of the writer of 1 Kings. Could have been Jeremiah. Could have been anybody like that. But the poles were removed from the box, but they weren't taken out. Why? It's almost as if this box is going to make one more journey. Here's the problem. Solomon knew judgment was coming. He had been told that by Moses, that they would be sent into dispersion. And so here's what happened. 586 BC, the Babylonians come down to Jerusalem. History tells us what happened inside. Remember, the Shekinah has pulled off of this box. The historians tell us, the Jewish culture tells us this, or the Jewish rabbis tell us this. They say that Jeremiah, that priest of Anathoth, he went into the temple complex on a night when no one was paying attention, him and some other priests. And they went knowing that the Babylonians were coming. And they went and put the staves back in the ark, and they took the box out before the judgment could come. They took the box out before the judgment could come. Here I am and here you are. That's us right now, me and you sitting in this church. And we got Jesus in our soul, got the Holy Ghost in our heart. But you know the problem is, we've been told in the Bible that judgment is coming. We've been told in the Bible that this world is not our home. We've been told in the Bible that the world is a-coming and the Antichrist is coming. And God says, you know what? I don't want my glory. I don't want my son. That is the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse number 10. I will not let you stay in the hour of temptation. I will take you out. Here's what Jeremiah did right before the judgment came. He put those poles inside of those hooks and he took that box of glory and hid them away in what they call the grottos or the catacombs up under Jerusalem. I don't know what happened to that box, but I do know this. It got out before the judgment came. It left out of that room before the judgment came. You say, preacher, what in a Sam Hill are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. You know why these poles were left? Because that box had one more journey. There is something inside my soul, something inside my spirit that says, Tyler, you've got one more journey to take. This world is not your home. You've got to get out of here before judgment comes. The world is on its way and the Antichrist is on its way. Now watch this, honey. They're going to take those poles one day and the trump of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. You say, what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. Those poles that have been sitting in the corner of my life and I've been wondering when they're going to move and when something's going to happen, God's going to take them and the angels of God are going to sound the alarm and I'm going to get carried away before the judgment is on the way. But I want you to, I just saw this the other day. Here's the question. How was this box carried out? It was carried out by straight poles that got hooked in to gold rings. Watch this. These gold rings are exactly like this wood box. They've got the same material, but they just stick out a little bit more. I can't prove it, but here's what I'm thinking on the inside of my spirit. One day the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the whole time I'm going to be saying like you're saying, God, I can't go. Why can't I rise? I'm jumping high, but gravity's not losing its power. And all of a sudden, I'm going to feel a hook in my soul and something from another world is going to slide into where I am. You say, what's it going to slide into? It's going to slide into the Jesus that's been cast inside of my soul and he's going to lift me out of this atmosphere and I'm going to dance across the Milky Way, tiptoe across the stars, dance across the clouds, make my way out of the solar system, head over the rainbow, make my way to golden streets and pearly gates, see jasper walls, walk on streets of gold, stand by the crystal river, see the throne of God. You say, how are you going to get there? Where they're going to do? They're going to hook on to wherever they can find Jesus attached to my soul. And I'm heading home. One more? Just one more? Just one. All right? One. Just one. I see Jesus in the mercy seat. Now watch, okay? The box, that's the ark. But the lid is what's called the mercy seat. There's two pieces to this piece of furniture. There's the box, which is the ark, and then the lid, that's the mercy seat. And here's what the priests would do. The high priest, one time a year on the day of Passover, the 14th day of Nisan, April the 14th, he would come in with the blood of the Passover lamb, and he would come into there, and here in the center is what's called the mercy seat, right here in between the two angel wings. Now here is what would happen. Inside of this box was the Ark was the rod of Moses, the pot of manna, and the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone. But by the time you get to 1 Kings chapter 8, there's only one thing left, and that is the Ten Commandments, the Ark, or the tablets of testimony, the Word of God. Okay? Now watch this. God gave Moses how many sets of the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai? Two. The first set were broken. The second set were written by Moses' finger. First set written by God's finger. So inside of this box, the Shekinah glory would come down. The Holy Ghost would come down. Here's the problem. If he looks in that box, you know what he's going to see? Broken law. Broken commandments. And if the holy presence of God sees a broken law, wrath falls immediately. So what did God say? God said, tell that high priest to go into the ark, go into the Holy of Holies, and one time a year, sprinkle the mercy seat with the blood of the Passover lamb. And that way, when the Shekinah glory would fall, it would see the blood and would pass over because their sins had been covered. They could only do that one time a year, but it had to be done every single year. This mercy seat is a picture of Jesus. You know how long it is? Five spans, three wide. It's grace long and God wide. Watch this. John 1, 27 through 30. What did John the Baptist say? He looks up out of Jordan, sees him baptizing, looks up out of Jordan, sees the Lord Jesus coming. And he says, lift up your eyes. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you know what the blood of that Old Testament lamb had done year after year? It had covered, kephar, covered their sin, but it had not taken away. Because up inside of that wood box, you know what there still was? Broken law, broken commandments. But they needed a lamb, a Passover lamb, a sacrificial lamb that wouldn't just cover the broken law, but would act as if it had never been broken at all and would declare them innocent and would put a blood on there that would satisfy God where he no longer looked at the broken law, but just looked at the blood. And there on the 14th day of Nisan, that Passover Sunday, long about 30 AD, there on top of Golgotha's hill, Mount Calvary in the middle cross, there sits the Lamb of God on a stool as they hoist him up in the air. Watch them as they drive those nails into the wrists of the Lord Jesus, splitting the median nerve every time he pulls up, sending jolts of electricity through his body. Watch them as they pierce his feet on Calvary's tree, as they pierce that nerve in his ankle bone. Every time the Savior pushes up, jolts of electricity jump up his legs and attach to his spine. Look at him as they crown him with thorns. Look at him as they stripe his back in the Antonia fortress. And then as he hangs on that cross, the very last thing that he says, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is accomplished. What is accomplished and what is done? Well, here's what you got to understand. There's 3 days that Jesus is in the grave, but he's not just doing nothing. He's not sleeping in the grave, but he's very busy inside of the grave. Here's what happened that you don't see, and the Bible just a little bit talks about it because he's going to talk about it in heaven. Here's what happened. When Jesus died on that crucifixion day, he leaves his spirit. His spirit leaves his body as he gives it up. But where does his spirit go? Here's where his spirit goes. His spirit goes down into Sheol, into Hades. And there the Bible says in 1 and 2 Peter that he preaches to captivity the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he's doing. He's preaching to those Old Testament saints that are held up on one side of Sheol and said, I am the Lamb that Moses said would come. I am that Passover lamb. I am that cloud by day and that fire by night. He said, I am the prophet as unto Moses, and I am the great high priest. He said, I am Joshua's captain of his salvation. He said, I am the Exodus. I am the one that pushed you over the Red Sea. He said, I am David's rock in that sling. He said, I'm Solomon's wisdom. He said, I'm the songwriter's rose and his lily. He said, I am the Ecclesiastes writer's wisdom. wisdom. He said, I am Isaiah's power and I am Isaiah's word. He said, I'm Jeremiah's tears. He said, I'm the lamentations weeping. He said, I am Ezekiel's wheel inside the wheel. He said, I am the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, I'm the one that closes up the lion's mouth in Daniel. He said, I am Amos's burden bearer and I'm Malachi's son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. He said, I'm the one that helped the Maccabees. He said, I'm the one that was Matthew's king. He said, I'm Mark's servant. I'm Luke's man and I'm John's God. He said, I'm the axe baptized with fire and I'm Romans justifier. He said, I'm Corinthians sanctifier and I'm Galatians freer from the sin of the law of the sin. He said, I'm the Ephesians gifts. He said, I'm the Philippians joy. I'm the Colossians all in all. He said, I'm Philemon's one that sticketh closer than any brother. He said, I'm Hebrew's power and I'm Hebrew's sacrifice and I'm Hebrew's goodness. He said, I'm Timothy's pastor and I'm Titus's brother. He said, I'm James's wisdom and he said, I'm Jude's king coming with 10,000 of his saints. He said, I am Revelation, King of kings and Lord of lords. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And those Old Testament saints inside of Hades and Sheol, they said, that's him, that's him, that's the rose, that's the lily, that's the Savior, that's the hope, that's the glory. And he unlocked the gates, honey. He Katie barred the door open and he led captivity captive. As they went out on day three, they did not find a path, but the path that he followed in, they went out by way of Joseph of Arimathea's grave, kicked out the door as the Holy Ghost gave him a wake-up call on that resurrection morning. But here is what Jesus did. He didn't walk out of that grave by himself. In his hand he had the blood atonement that he shed on Calvary. As he took that blood atonement, he marched his way back up into heaven. As he got to the gate, he said, open wide the gate, for the king has come home. And the angel said, who is this King of glory? And the Lord Jesus said, it is the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. And they said, that's him, that's him, that's him. They opened up the gates. He marched into the center of the city. As he got to the center of the city, boys, you know what he did? He said, Father, I have come and I have not come empty-handed. Here's what he said. He said, I've come with the blood sacrifice to put on the mercy seat. He said, Son, is it a pure lamb's blood? He said, it's a pure lamb's blood. He said, is it a holy lamb's blood? He said, it's a holy lamb's blood. He said, is it the perfect lamb's blood? He said, it's the perfect lamb's blood. He said, now, son, you know if you sprinkle that and it's not the right blood, when I see that blood, I will not be glorified and my wrath will fall. He said, Father, I know you'll be satisfied, for I have propitiated your wrath and your judgment. As Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, he took the blood sacrifice and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat and he put it on the sides and he put it on the top and he dumped it all out. God the Father got up off of his throne and this is what he said. He said, my God in heaven, you know I can't see broken law. I can't see any law. All I can see is blood, 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 blood. And God wiped his hands and he said, satisfied, satisfied. I am satisfied. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. Now, I said all that just to get to this little point. The devil, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren. You know where he is right now? He's in heaven and he's calling out your name. And he mentions your name and says, don't you know how sorry Larry is? Don't you know what Jacob just said? Don't you know what Bob just thought? Don't you know how Tyler just acted? Don't you know what Scott just thought? Don't you know what Carrie just did? Don't you know what these people have done? And yet they sit down there and shake their head. Don't you know how vile and how wretched? And God says, oh my, they've done all that. Are you kidding me? But no more does our accuser talk, but our advocate, the second person of the Trinity, he says, Father, we need to have a little conversation about something. He says, all right, son, hear me. I will hear what you have to say. And Jesus says, come here. I need to show you something. And he takes the Father over to the mercy seat in heaven where the blood is still flowing and is still just as powerful as it is today. And the Father takes one glimpse at it and he says, devil, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what sins you're talking about. I don't know what failures you're talking about. When I look at the law, all I can see is blood. All I see is blood. All I see is blood. Here's what I'm telling you. There is no fault that's not under the blood. There is no sin of yours that's not under the blood. And it's not because of your baptism. It's not because of your church membership. It's not because of your goodness and your mercy and anything you've ever done. It's because the blood, the blood, the blood. It's all the blood of the Lamb of God. That's the Ark of the Covenant as a picture of Jesus Christ. And one day, we're going to hear a rumbling in the poles, and we're going to get hooked into another world. And we're headed home. Headed home! Headed home.